good to be with you. I feel like I'm going to preach to the choir, but that's okay. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 28. Missions convention, so we have to talk about missions. We have to lay the foundation for missions. I'm going to speak to you as if you were new believers at your first missions convention, but I'm afraid you all have been to too many missions conventions. So if I say something that might be repetitive, maybe I can say it in a new way that'll bless you and speak to you. It's a privilege to be here. It's something like 25 years ago. I'm thinking perhaps it's 1992. The denomination organization that we were with at that time fulfilled the bad thing of backbiting, devouring, and consuming itself. And then we suddenly found ourselves just out there wondering what we were going to do with ourselves for an organization. And my wife Debbie's dad, Pastor Charlie Elwell, said, well, my friend Luke Weaver, young Luke from up in Canada, said there's this thing, Gospel Crusade, maybe we should look into that. And I said, yeah, you know, see if Luke could get us a number or something or other. And Luke sent the number for his brother, Mel. And I don't think Mel was long here being the pastor. I don't think Papa Luke was long retired back then. And so we called up Brother Mel, and I said, you know, I want to know about Gospel Crusade. And he's telling me stuff. He said, listen. Yeah, this must have been the first of the year because he said, in March, we're going to have a missions convention. Mission convention used to be in March. Am I right? In March, we're going to have a missions convention, and Brother Gerald Durstein's going to be here, and Roy Olivek, whoever he was, and all is going to be here. So you should just come to the missions convention. And so we wrote that down, and he said, you just come. We'll find a home to take you. It was an older couple with a house trailer not too far from here. They received us, And we came down early in the day, and it wasn't snowing, but by the end of the day, it was an outright blizzard in March. And so about nobody showed up for the missions convention, but Gerald had come in, and Roy had come in. Brother Mel High was here, and so we were one of the few people that were here and got to hear Brother Gerald and just fell in love with him. And you know, the same as now, he had, you know, lunch and dinner down here, and about every meal, I was talking with one of those fellows, Gerald or Roy, or I remember the one lunch we had it with Mel and Anna, and, you know, they just regaled us with all the stories of what God was doing in the earth today, and we said, man, we want to be a part of that, and I was, I think, 92, and I was ordained by Gerald in Moon, which is right next to Pittsburgh, right where the Pittsburgh airport is. I think that summer I was ordained there in 1992, so... Then Mel became my district coordinator, my bishop, for a number of years, and it was just, he was a wonderful bishop. He was a great man to have and be serving with, and just appreciate him, this church, so much. And then down in Florida, met Papa Luke. I don't think you were there at that convention. Maybe he was, but I think I met him back in Florida, you know, later, and I went, oh, yeah, this is the old Luke from which the young Luke gets his name, and met Papa Luke, and I adopted him as a father then. You were talking about fathers in the faith. You know, I just adopt some here and there as I go along, you know. So I adopted Papa Luke, and I adopted Mel and Gerald and Roy. It's a shame not to have Roy around. These just wonderful men that just meant so much to me in my life in ministry. Just talking about fathers, having those fathers. Amen. So it's missions convention. So I'm going to speak to you like it's a missions convention. Is that all right? All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 28. This is the end of Matthew. You might perhaps know these words. Verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, you might know this. You probably do know this. So I'm probably not telling you anything, but there in verse 19 when it says, make disciples of all nations, the word there is not nations, the word there is ethnos. Ethnos. And that's important to me. Ethnos. We're also going over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. So the theme of our ministry is Matthew 24, 14. Ethnos, or ethnic groups. You see, back then there wasn't really nations like we think of nations today. And in fact, nations today are a contrived, strange, bizarre idea. Half the problem in the world today is nations. Sorry. I'm not going to get off on that. But you know, right now, Catalonia is trying to secede from Spain because they're a different ethnic group and they want to be themselves. We have the Kurds. The Kurds are divided amongst three nations. And the Kurds, which is an ethnic group, would like to be their own nation and be themselves, but they can't because some crazy person at some point in time divided them up and put them here, there, and everywhere. And so I've been serving in Africa. January will be 20 years. Tonight I'll tell you my story about becoming a missionary and going to Russia and what a disaster that was, Brother Mel. But anyway, in Africa, you know, Africa, the colonials drew up the African nations in some of the most bizarre, strange, I don't know how drunk they were when they divided up and made nations in Africa. I mean, it's just insane. We were part of, from the orphanage, adopting a set of twins back here to America, and they're here now a number of years, and which is a wonderful story. I'm not going to tell it. But when we went to do that, the mother had died. And what we discovered, and it was in Benin, what we discovered is that in Benin, between Benin and Togo, the stupid colonials, in their great wisdom, decided that that side of the river will be Togo, and that side of the river will be Benin. But, of course, it's the same people on both sides of the river. Right. So when we went to do the adoption, we discovered that actually the papa, him and his family, is from the other side of the river, the Togo side, not the Benin side. But we had to make it all work out on the Benin side because the kids were in the Benin side. Anyway, nations is just a contrived idea. It's just a strange thing. The Greek word is what? Ethnos. Ethnic groups. Now, ethnic groups, this flies. All right? Ethnic group, this flies. Because that's how people in the world are actually divided. You know, we're here in America, the great melting pot. People are from every place here in America. But even people coming into America sometimes stay in their ethnic groups. And so I might do it more this evening. But, you know, what is a missionary? A missionary is anything. Someone with a mission, a missionary. But most times when we say missionary, we're talking about cross-cultural ministries, going to a culture that's not your culture. But you know what? You can do that in America because there's a lot of cultures in America that are not Americans. We were just, the beginning of the summer, we were in Buffalo. In fact, I think it was May even. I think it was May. We were in Buffalo with a girl from Mali. She had graduated from Houghton College, and she was trying to get an internship up in Buffalo at an international clinic that reached out to refugees in the Buffalo area. And her daddy and mama had come in from Mali, Apostle Mark and his wife Bintu, wonderful people. And so, you know, we went there and dropped her off, and she went inside, and it was still a bit cold. And they said, let's go outside because it was a sunny day. Just go out and be in the sunshine. So we're out there in the sunshine, and we're watching people coming and going. And this lady went by a little bit shorter, a little bit brown skin, wearing a scarf covering her head up. And Pastor Mark said to me, "Where is she from?" I said, I have no idea. And said, she's got a scarf covering her hair. Looks like maybe she might be from a Muslim country. I don't know, maybe, you know, Afghanistan, Pakistan, something like that. And as she walked by, I'm not sure if she even speaks English. As she walked by, Pastor Mark says in English, "Where are you from?" And she understood English and spoke it well. She said, "Burma." And I went, wow, she's from Burma. I didn't know there was any Burmese in America. And we came to find out that there's a huge amount of Burmese that have immigrated to America, and there's a bunch that have settled there in the Buffalo area. You know, the mission field, if you don't go to the mission field, guess what? It came to you. You can have a mission with the Burmese in Buffalo, New York. Okay, back to Matthew 24. So Jesus said, this gospel, we've got to take this gospel to where all the ethnic groups, people are ethnic groups, they're not nations, just forget nations, ethnic groups, and I'm going to go someplace with that. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, and this, you know, Matthew 24, this is Jesus talking about the end. And you know, people today are very fascinated with the end, and the church has always been fascinated with the end and talking about the end and how the end was going to come. And it's funny. My title for my message today, and I'm preaching to you as if you know nothing, but I know you all know this already. But my title today is The Word or Wacky Eschatology. Can I talk about that? the word or wacky eschatology. So here in Matthew 24, Jesus taught them some things, and he said, starting in verse 4, Matthew 24, 4. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 6. Now, did I read that Bible right? Is that what your Bible says? How many know? I'm sorry, I'm speaking to Christians, I'm speaking to churches, I'm speaking to leaders and preachers. How many know most any Sunday, some preacher's going to get up or on the television and tell you, you see there's wars and rumors of wars, it's the end. But what did Jesus say? The end is not yet. This and that's happening. It surely must be the end. There's wars, rumors of wars. There's earthquakes in diverse places. Surely it must be the end. And Jesus said what? The end is not yet. So you know what? When I grew up in the church, like many of you, at the age of 13, I truly gave my life to the Lord. I surrendered to His Lordship, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the first Bible study I was in ever was, I'm sorry, I'm going to name a few names, but I shouldn't, but Hal Lindsey, Late Great Planet Earth. How many remember that book? Bestseller. Man, did everybody consume that book. And they proceeded to tell us how the end, Jesus would come at any moment and rapture the church, and then the seven-year tribulation would start. And so, you know, I'm one of the youngest people in this crowd. But I'm not 60 yet. I'm getting close. But I'm not 60 yet. But since I've been in the church, since 13 years old, 1972, right? How many times have evangelical preachers gotten up, read that, misinterpreted that, and told you the end of the earth was coming in this year? Jesus is coming in that year. How many times? Papa Luke, you've probably heard it more than... How many times? And they would take the passage where Jesus talks about the fig tree, and they'd read that passage, and they'd say, now this passage tells us that the generation that sees Israel become a nation is the generation that will see the second coming of Jesus. It says it right there in Matthew, and I read it, and I said, it doesn't say that. My senior year in high school, at Christmas, the same lady, she's with Jesus, a wonderful woman, you know, but she gave me a book, and the book, at the beginning of it, it was a fake eschatology book. And the book at the beginning said, you can understand this for yourself. Just take and open your Bible and read what it says. So the book said one thing, and I opened my Bible and read it, and it said something else. I was deeply confused. But you remember this, some of you around, the generation that sees Israel become a nation is the generation that will see the second coming of Jesus. They said it right there. It didn't say it right there, did it? At least one guy's being honest with me. I shocked you too much. It didn't say that. So 78 was the year I married. So they said, okay, so a generation, first they said a generation was 20 years, so Jesus had to come in 68, but I was only 10 years old, I missed that. Some of you are around for that. Then a generation was 30 years, so in 1978, surely Jesus was coming in 78. How many were around for Jesus coming in 78? Did Jesus come in 78? All right, so now I'm a preacher. In 1988, I'm a preacher with a church. And who remembers the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88? It was a good... In fact, and he not only did he name the year, he named when it was going to happen at Rosh Hashanah. And a family in my church was so shook up, they said, we want you to come and eat dinner with us Rosh Hashanah that evening because, you know, we're just so worried that it could be, you know... I'm thinking... One... Jesus told us no one knows the day and the hour, so anyone who sets the date's wrong. Two, if Jesus is coming back, why would you be afraid? Three, and number three, they already had Rosh Hashanah in Israel. They're a few hours ahead of us. So by the time we eat dinner at 7 o'clock, it will have already happened. So if it's going to happen, all right, sorry. But to keep reading, I want to come in. Verse 13. Pastor Mel did my introduction. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Thank you. And one of the ways to, if you want to exegesis, if you want to study Matthew 24, you look at the three things they asked, and you look at the answer to the three things. They said, Jesus said, all these, the temple and all that would be destroyed. They came to him in verse 3, and they said three things. What will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age, and when will these things be? Right? So you just take end. Every time in Matthew 24 you find the word end, tie the word end to that question. When is the end? Just tie the word end to every time. That was the question. When will the end be? Now, I have to tell you that Jesus told clearly when the end would be. People don't preach on it because it doesn't sell books, I guess. I don't know why. But the end is in verse 14. And this is a missions verse. That's why it's my theme verse. This is a great missions verse. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, in all the world as a witness to all nations, not nations, ethnos. And then the end will come. Now, did your Bible say that? Can we throw out the wacky eschatology? I'm sorry. I stepped on too many toes. Everybody's sweating buckets now. I'm sorry. But can we throw out the wacky date setting? Okay. Can we just throw the thing out? Jesus said when the end would come. When the gospel get preached in. And it ain't happening during the tribulation when there ain't no church. Sorry for my bad English. For the gospel to get preached to all the ethnic groups, it has to happen with the church on the earth to go preach it. That's you and me. That's us. We're the church here today, right? The end can't come until us, the church, finish our mission. And Jesus told us what the mission is. Take it to all the world, to all the nations, but it's really the word ethnic. Ethnos, take it to all the ethnic groups. Now, can I tell you, as we sit here today, all the ethnic groups of the world have not yet been reached. They haven't. They have not. All right, so there was a big, just a little bit of contemporary missiology, but there was a big push, and there were some large organizations that went together, including the Southern Baptist and a couple others, some of the bigger missions organizations in the world. Players in the world scenario, they said, we're going to do this by the year 2000. SIL, which is also called, here in the States, it's called Wycliffe Bible Translators. They were a part of this, and they said, okay, we're going to work hard, we're going to reach all the ethnics by the year 2000. They missed it by a country mile. Right? And then they reorganized the new effort, and I think the new effort was aimed at like 2012 or something or other, figuring maybe they could reach all the ethnics, all the language groups by 2012. And guess what? It hasn't happened yet. So let me ask you a question. Why in the world would Jesus retire the church when the church didn't finish the job? You can retire. Pass it on to Mel. Mel's finishing the job. Mel can pass it on to somebody else. Grace Chapel can keep going on, right? Yes. But the church can't retire and go to heaven until the church finishes the job, and Jesus clearly told us what the job is. Go and make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnic groups, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and baptizing them. Hello? It hasn't happened yet. And the church, sometimes we've been so distracted with things that don't matter. So, the brother talked about the uncrucified flesh and Satan. This is not uncrucified flesh, this is Satan. Satan has distracted us with all kinds of stuff. We are distracted by the sensational. And that, why are the preachers all setting dates all the time? Because it's sensational. Sorry. All right. I'll preach something else. We'll go someplace else. But I want to tell you, this is my point today, is we still have a job. We still have a mission. It's not time for the church. Jesus ain't coming at any moment, and it ain't going to end with Rocket Man. or Little Rocket Man. Yeah, Kim, what do they call him? Little Rocket Man? It ain't ending with Little Rocket Man. All right, so I was a missionary in 2000 and came back. We did missions all entirely wrong, but it was God. We didn't do it as wrong as Brother Mel did, but you know, we just, you know, got called, we just went. And there we were. And then when it was a French country, Abidjan, Ivory Coast, Cote d'Ivoire, and I'm there a little bit, and I'm like, man, I don't speak French. And I said to the pastor, should we just stop this and put this on hold? I understand there's a language school in France, and you go and you do a six-month intensive there, and when you finish, you know, you can speak French enough, and then come back and start the Bible school and do it all then. He said, no, Pastor Fred. He said, in 6 months, you'll learn enough French to embarrass yourself and us too. Just let us give you an interpreter, and let's start today. So we started, all right? Which is not how you're supposed to do it. But anyway, 2000. So in 2000, you know, I've been the first half of the year in Africa, and I come back here in the, no, sorry, it's 99 because it's coming up 2000. The summer of 99, we came back, and that's how we raised support. We went to the mission field and then came back when Bible school wasn't in session to raise support. So we're going around speaking in churches in 1999, and the churches in America are full of this new thing, 2000 is the end of the world. And why is 2000 the end of the world? Because of the computer bug. The millennial bug. Remember this? The millennial bug. Jesus is coming back in 2000 because of the millennial computer bug. I'm thinking, what kind of wackiness is this? But everybody was into it. Everywhere you went. Are you storing your water? Do you know, when it hits January 1st, 2000, I actually heard people say this. The planes will fall from the sky. All the cars will stop running. Elevators will crash down, and there'll be no more water in the tap and no more electricity in the lines when it hits January 1st, 2000. And it was full. The churches were full of this stuff. Do you remember it? Yeah, and they told you, you got to store up water. It's not a bad idea to store up water because something's going to happen. And I just laughed. I thought, you know, in Africa, the water will still flow. The way the water stops flowing is a man goes to that valve and he turns that valve, and that makes the water stop flowing. And that isn't going to change on January 1st, 2000. And we talk about reaching the next generation. The next generation, young people have looked at this quackiness in the church and said, I don't need that. Sorry. When it comes to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know the Jehovah's Witnesses are from here in Pennsylvania. I like Pennsylvania. Anything good in America must come from Pennsylvania, right? You know, the first two capitals of the United States were in Pennsylvania. The first one being Philadelphia. What? Philadelphia. And the second one being, I thought it was Harrisburg. When they had to run out of Philadelphia because of the British, I thought they came to Harrisburg. They came to York. Well, anyway, first two capitals. Sorry, for all of you who are not Pennsylvania boys, I'm a Pennsylvania boy born and bred. Pennsylvania, yay, all right? Everything good comes out of Pennsylvania. But there's some bad things that came out of Pennsylvania. One is the Jehovah's Witness and the guy by the name of Charles Taz Russell. Now, if you ever have to teach cults, and I was shocked to come to Africa and find the Jehovah's Witnesses well-established across Africa. It's an embarrassment to me, and I'm from Pennsylvania, you know? So one of the classes I had to teach was the cults. So you got to sit down and study, you know, about the Jehovah's Witnesses. When we talk about the fact that the Jehovah's Witnesses is a false church, a false organization, then we have to prove it. This is apologetics, right? This is when you teach the class on cults and you teach about the Jehovah's Witnesses, you have to demonstrate to the people why the Jehovah's Witnesses are false. Anybody ever done this? So we have a number of proofs. One is they retranslated the Bible to fit their doctrine. One of the great proofs of the fact that Jehovah's Witnesses are false is because their founder is a false prophet. So Charles Taz Russell prophesied the end of the world a number of times. So when I was a boy, he was dead by then. But when I was a boy in 1972, the Watchtower Society prophesied that Jesus would come back and it would be the end of the world in 1972. Now, how many remember this? I'm with some older folks here with white hair. Do you remember 1972? Jehovah's Witnesses sold their businesses. Took a tent and went up on the mountain waiting for Jesus to come. I can't figure out why you have to go up on the mountain for Jesus to get you. The rapture can only, Jesus can only rapture you from a certain height. If you're lower than 2,000 feet, the rapture can't reach you. How many remember that? 1972. And by the end of 1972, those people took their tents and came back down off the mountain, had to buy new homes and get in business again. All right? So, you know, Charles Taze Russell did that a number of times. And here in Pennsylvania, some people even have old watchtowers, the magazine of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the watchtower, up in their attics. And you can go and get those things and look at the false prophecies of Charles Taze Russell. This was amazing to me. So that was about the time that they kind of made, not so much discovered, but it's National Geographic time, and they did a great expedition to the Great Pyramid of Egypt, and they measured the base of the Great Pyramid of Egypt. And it was, and I just can't remember my numbers. Please don't hold me to my numbers, okay? It's all approximate here. They measured the base of the Great Pyramid of Egypt, and it was like 1,906 feet or something or other. So from that, Charles Taze Russell prophesied, that's the year Jesus will return for the Watchtower, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, 1906, whatever the year was, 1896, whatever the year was. And he prophesied it. They put it in all the magazines. All the JWs out there were all reading that and believing that and looking for that to come to pass. It didn't happen. Did you notice it didn't happen? And then they prophesied it again and again. After his death, the Watchtower Society prophesied in 72, missed it with that too. They stopped doing that now. They stopped it. So the Jehovah's Witnesses have learned to stop setting dates. And we can prove that they're a false church by the fact that they set dates. The Bible says, if a prophet prophesies something and it does not come to pass, he is a false prophet. You take him out and stone him. There's some preachers in America. I don't know how they're not bruised greatly by stones. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Hello. I was equally as shocked. Charles Taze Russell prophesied the end of the world by the English foot measurement of the base of the Pyramid of Egypt. And you know the Egyptians didn't build by feet, right? But he took that date to prophesy the end of the world, and he was wrong. I was equally dismayed to hear Christian preachers telling us that the world was going to end in 2012 because that's as far as the Mayan calendar went. And the Mayan calendar stopped at 2012. Therefore, the world was going to end in 2012. How many remember that preaching? How insane! Hello? That's insane. Now, at the same time, that you know, if you go to a prophecy conference, it could be one of two things. If you're a wild Pentecostal like me, and you go to a prophecy conference, we expect to hear prophets speak and give prophetic words, prophecy conference. But for many evangelicals, when they say prophecy conference, it's a conference about the end of the world, right? And they're going to give whatever the popular theory is, all right? So we just finished with the one. Help me get it right. And it was deeply fascinating. Was it five blood moons were going to happen on five Jewish feasts, culminating with the Rosh Hashanah or something or other? Do you remember that one? Now, I have to tell you, of all of them, that one was most fascinating because it was on the Jewish calendar. They said Jesus would come in 2000. I was like, why would Jesus come in 2000? That's not God's calendar. You know, 2017 is not God's calendar. It's the Gregorian calendar. It's not God's calendar. Oh, only one man knows that. What? What? The Gregorian? This isn't 2017 in God's? No, it's not 2017 in God's economy. All right, sorry. All right? So, you know, they go to these prophecy conferences, and whatever, whenever they don't, they never say, oh, I was wrong again. I should stop the ministry because I'm a false prophet. And they don't stop selling books, and people still listen to their ministry and send them money every month. And as soon as 2012 didn't happen, they were out with the new one, which was 2016 with the blood moons. And as soon as that didn't happen, I don't know what they've come up with, but I'm sure they've come up with something. Yeah, God keeps, yeah. It's because they didn't read the Word. The Word told us right there. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, ethnic groups, and then the end will come. Right there it is. We know when the end of the world will come. It's in the Word. But it doesn't sell books. It's not sensational. You know, our pulpits, In America, we were so looking for sensational that somehow or other the preachers and the television preachers feel this need that they got to give you something sensational. And what does the Bible say about people with itching ears? Evangelical church is a church of itching ears. Oh, you know, when's the latest, greatest? They, you know, the one hardly, you know, fizzles, and then they've got a new book and a new theory. Folks, can we throw that out now? For you and I mean, how many times have they predicted and been wrong in our lifetime? Could we stop listening to those guys now? I think there's preachers that are afraid that if they told their church that Jesus wasn't coming back this year or next year, they're afraid their church would go and live some kind of loose life. That's what I think. That's Fred's theory. That's not God's theory. But I think that's what they think. We got to give people a date, an urgency, that Jesus is about to come back. And if we don't give our people some urgency about Jesus returning this year, next year, they will go live some kind of life that would not be good. So we have to give some urgency and something sensational to sell it. I don't think so. Why can't we just preach the word and stay with that? All right? So when we talk about missions and world missions, I just want to just give you a little bit. In world missions, if we want to complete that commission, it's not going to be done by white people from America. All right? So where has the gospel not reached? There's parts of China, Muslim countries. There are places, there are groups inside of those that have not heard the gospel. So me, I worked in West Africa for, it'll be 20 years in January. There's people in the northern part of Africa, of West Africa going north, that have not heard the gospel. Ethnic groups, villages that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as looking from an African perspective that I do, this is where we got to preach the gospel and train workers. Now, those places are dangerous for me to go as a white American, one. Two, they don't speak English. You have to get a language to get it to them in their language. One of the good things in world missions is, as they're looking again at, you know, trying to reach all the world, they realize that all the world does not speak English. And to reach these remote people, these villages, they got to be reached in their own language. So Brother Mel does a whole lot of stuff in Spanish, but I think that there's places that Spanish doesn't work in Mexico. Right. Chiapas State, what do they speak? Oaxaca. A lot of Oaxaca. All right, now, and you can learn Oaxaca, but you know what the best thing to do is? You get some of these people from Oaxaca that can speak Spanish as well. They come to Mel's Bible school. They hear the gospel clearly taught, learn what the word says in Spanish. Then they can go back to their Oaxaca-speaking people, go up into the mountains and go to those places and preach the gospel to those people that have never heard in their language. There's two barriers of the gospel going everywhere. One is the church having a mind to actually do it, and two is languages. Because ethnic groups are defined by language, right? So this is something that we've wrestled with and preached about to our students and all. And I tell, you know, West African mind, you know, there's missionaries that taught the Chinese that the gospel went from Jerusalem out to the world, but now Middle East needs to hear the gospel. And so there's Chinese Christians that have dedicated themselves, and they call it the Back to Jerusalem movement. They say, we're going to preach the gospel from the coast, which is where the gospel was stronger. We're going to preach the gospel all the way through China. And when we get done preaching in all of China, and all of China's heard, then we're coming to those next nations. We're coming to the Stan countries, the Pakistan, the Afghanistan, the Kyrgyzstan. We're going to preach the gospel there. We're going to keep preaching the gospel and planting churches until we get all the way back to Jerusalem and preach the gospel in Jerusalem. So I said, man, I like that. I'm single-handedly founding the Back to Africa, Back to Jerusalem African movement. And that's one of the things that I preach to my students. I said, think about it this way. Someplace today, from where we are in West Africa, going to the north, going toward Jerusalem, going toward the Middle East, going toward Egypt, someplace today, there's a village. And in that village, there's a man. That village, that man has never heard the gospel. and somebody's going to come and preach the gospel to him, and that village, that man's going to hear the gospel, and Jesus is going to say, okay, that was the last man, the last ethnic group. Now we can close this thing out. Amen? In Cote d'Ivoire, 60-some languages. In Benin, 40-some languages. In Benin, when I came to Benin in 2002, missions organizations had been there and done a study to identify all the ethnic groups, all the language ethnic groups of Benin, and identify which language groups had been reached and which language groups had not yet been reached, and to help the church, and particularly the indigenous church of Benin, to get a mind to reach those ethnic groups that had not yet been reached. You come next door to Nigeria. Nigeria, everybody thinks Nigeria is English. It's not English. Nigeria, 275 languages. India, more than 1,000 languages. Hello? So this is a huge barrier.
Because I speak English, so I'm listening to the interpretation. There's such an evasion of truth. While you are preaching something, very great revelation in English, that translator is giving those people crap. You are saying, but what's happening here? There is such a misconception that's going to permeate that place because the translation doesn't reach those people with accuracy, with utmost accuracy, as you are bringing it, you see what I mean? How do you see that situation in terms of how people get misconstrued in terms of what the gospel can carry?
Yeah, it's in the hands of Jesus because it's his gospel, it's his mission that he's given to the church. But yeah, the linguistic issue is a huge issue and barrier. And I started to say, so some of those same missions groups that were working toward 2000 and then they moved it to some other year, they've identified now that, and I love Wycliffe Bible translators, we stay in their bases in Africa. A Wycliffe Bible translator will give approximately 40 years of his life. So that means they're going to go to, you know, young couples do this. You know, they get married, they do Bible school, they do then language school, they get to the mission field, maybe still in their 20s, and they know they're going to stay there until their old age and retire and give themselves to learn one language, get the Bible translated, the new, they, you know, they when they start, these languages have never been written. Do you ever have Wycliffe Bible translators ever come? These languages have never been written. And so they spend, you know, months, years just trying to absorb the language. Now that they've got the language, then they go into the linguistic training to take those words and write those words out. Once they begin to write out the words of that language, they understand how the word is used and the sentence structure and all that kind of stuff. They start with the books that you read in kindergarten. See Dick run, run Dick run. That's the books they start with. They don't start with the Bible because the people have never read their language. So then slowly then getting better understanding, then they translate Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then they work on, and it takes like something like more than 20 years for them to get the New Testament written in their language and teach them to read their language. And then for the whole Bible, it'll be about a 40-year process. Now, with computers, they're able to speed up some, and they're using more indigenous people to help them to do it. But for Wycliffe Bible translators, basically just call it, for Wycliffe Bible translator to put a Bible in a language, it's going to take a man 40 years, a family, a young family, 40 years. They're going to go there in their 20s. They're going to retire in their 60s, having seen the Bible come into that language, all right? So the missions organization said, man, this thing of language and the gospel reaching all the world, if we're going to do it by translating the Bible, it's going to take way too long. We don't have enough people, and it takes years. So they came to this understanding. In all cultures, everybody likes a story. Everybody likes a story. So what they do is they find people, ethnic people, and this is with the number of missions organizations they put together into the structure to do this thing. You get ethnic people. So, like in my case, they're going to speak their tribal language and speak French. So they'll bring them into a base, and they will teach them. And if I remember the stories right, it's 20 Old Testament stories, 20 New Testament stories. They will learn 40 stories of the Bible. Now, they will make them learn those stories very precisely, but be able then to take it back to their own people in their own language. And they can take it back in any way that is culturally right for them. So they can put it in song if song is a good way to transmit it. They can make little puppets, you know, corn husk dolls. Yeah, if that's appropriate for their culture. So they learn 20 Old Testament stories very precisely, 20 New Testament stories very precisely, and then they send them out. And here's their job. Go to a village that doesn't know Jesus, but you can speak their language. And they will say, you know, in the evening, you know, when everybody's done the field and we're all sitting around the fire, can I tell you a story? Why, certainly. We love stories. So they can start, you know, in Genesis with the creation and Adam and Eve telling them that Bible story in their language. They have to bypass the Bible because translating the Bible takes 40 years. So they got to just bring it down to the basic stories. All right? The Jesus film, and I've been around the Jesus film. The Jesus film comes in. The Jesus film is just this tremendous project, and the Jesus film has done so many languages, but they can't reach all those languages. They can't reach all those ethnic groups. And I'm telling you mission stories. Do you know how they do it now? They get them what we call like a step van. It's a Toyota van. Underneath the Toyota van, they put the brackets, so they put these big, long metal poles underneath the van. Inside the van, they make a window where they put the projector, and they have been here about the 6 films, including the Jesus film, and white sheet, and they make it so that the people, it's kind of like a little bit of a camper. And they send them out in teams of 2 guys. And the 2 guys, and you got to have a good vehicle. Tonight maybe I'll talk about vehicles. You got to have a good vehicle. So they go out in villages, right? They take out their generator and start their generator. They take out the poles, the big white sheets, set it out there. There's speakers built into the top of it. And when the sun goes down and everybody's done working, they project the Jesus film and preach the gospel. And they have about, I think it's 6 or so movies. So they'll spend like 6 nights preaching the gospel, the Jesus film, and like that. Because reading and writing limits that languages so much. All right? But we're talking about when the end come? When all those villages, when all those ethnics hear the gospel. Now, I'm not dissing any other kind of missions. But when we're talking about missions, when I talk about reaching every ethnic group, it's a huge task. Huge task. But there are people doing it. And I think it was Pastor Mel. Remember, I think when I was here 10 years ago or something or other, you talked about the little boxes, the announcers, with where they were recording it, putting on an EEPROM chip. It's a solar cell that charges a battery. I'm trying to think of... What was that group? Faith? What was the name of that group?
Andrew, you're a part of this. It's very interesting.
Yeah.
This man back here was a part of putting the Jesus movement together and films together.
Really?
And so tonight, this afternoon and tomorrow afternoon, he's going to be explaining exactly what you're saying there and telling stories.
Yes.
Andrew, this is just incredible. I tell you what, I am amazed. Now, he did that.
Amen.
And he was a part of that.
And you told me about those. And I was in a village in the north of Ghana. They speak Dogbani, just that area. And the guy had that. And so it's like a solar cell charges it. It's not on tape because tapes wear out. It's on an EEPROM chip in there. But the batteries had exploded. The rechargeable battery in it had exploded. So he's like, please, can you help me? Because these things are awesome. Because all you do is you go around the campfire, push play, and it actually reads the Bible to them in their, in that case, Dogbani language.
Yeah, right there.
It's a computer chip.
Oh, no,
right
there.
Just by the website. You know, they have it on the SD card for your... They said China, the way they're doing it in the China now is they put it on a little SD card.
Yeah.
If you know what an SD card is. They put it on an SD card, and the SD card, the micro SD, is so small, it goes through customs. Nobody ever sees it. And they're just passing out microchips to everybody with smartphones, and they're all getting the Bible and Jesus film like that.
So, Fred, I want you to know, this afternoon, the man who was a part of inventing that is here, and he's going to be explaining it for the next 2 days. Isn't that amazing? Andrew, I'm just, how this is all being tied together. Only God can do it, Fred.
All right. So, end of my story. You want to know when the end of the world is coming? Quit setting dates. He's coming. And at the rate we're going, getting the gospel to all the villages, it's going to be some decades yet before everybody hears. All right? But let's shift our attention from wondering about when Jesus is going to come to doing the job. We got a job to do. Jesus, if you're alive on this earth as a Christian, you got a job to do. The job is preaching the gospel. And whether it's to your neighbor, because America has now become a mission field, whether it's to your neighbor or you're supporting missionaries halfway around the world, we have a job to do. That should be our motivator, not fear of the Antichrist. When I was a kid, you know, they'd say, tonight we're going to preach about the second coming of Jesus. And you're like, oh, we're going to talk about Jesus. And what did they talk about? The Antichrist. And when they got done preaching, you wanted to go on home, cover yourself up in the sheets, because the Antichrist is coming. We should be motivating our people. Listen. We're reaching all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Great Commission. It's awesome. Even as you sit here today, somebody is out there in some village preaching the gospel for the very, very first time. Last good story. So our friend, Pastor Nazir, in Benin, reaching the villages, planting churches into all the villages, and that's their goal. So of his 100-some churches, most of them are in villages. So they're going to do a crusade, and he has a two-wheel drive, front-wheel drive Toyota Carina, which we don't have here, but like, you know, call it like a Toyota Celica, right? And so they filled the trunk to overflowing and strapped it shut. Generator, speakers, microphone. They're going to go do a crusade. And they've jammed people into the car, the singers and everything else, and they're going to a village to do the crusade. Now they've gotten off the road. They're onto a dirt road, onto no road. They're just in mud and, you know, and the car gets stuck outside the village. And the sun is going down. So they're all out there trying to dig and push and get that car into the village so they can do the crusade, and they're having no success. So Pastor Nazir is kind of sitting there watching the young men as they're trying to get the car going. And an old man comes out of the village and is walking down the path. Now in Africa, not to greet somebody is a huge sin. You know, so as the man goes by, Pastor Nazir being the senior guy there, he greets him. Hi, old man, you know, and they begin to greet and talk. And he's like, okay, you know, we can't get to the village. The village came out to me. Let's start the evangelism with this old man. And he says, old man, it's a respectful term there, you know. Don't think that's a nasty term. Old man, do you know Jesus? And the old man thought. He said, I have lived in this village all of my life. I believe that I know everybody in my village. There's nobody in my village named Jesus. Hello. Hello. He didn't know who Jesus was. He'd never heard the name Jesus. He's thinking that he's asking if there's somebody named Jesus in the village. That's the gospel going to the ends of the earth, to all people. And we are a part of that thing happening today. This is our goal. This is our mission. Church, there's no retiring for the church and going to heaven and sitting back in our lazy boy with Jesus until we finish the work. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us to be busy, to occupy till you come, to get about the task of preaching the gospel to everybody. Father, whether that's across the street or around the world, you have tasked us with a purpose, with a mission to preach the gospel. Father, may we all respond and say, yes, Lord, and go out and share the gospel, the good news with everybody we see. In Jesus' name, thank you for each one that's here. Bless them in Jesus' mighty name.